Well, if you've been with us on Wednesday night, few of you have, and I know sometimes it just doesn't work into people's schedules. I know we've had smaller groups on Wednesday night lately because of incidents in people's lives, but we were looking at the book of Habakkuk this past Wednesday night, and one of the most famous, you would say, verses in Habakkuk is Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4, which, let me go ahead and read that. I hadn't planned to turn there, but Habakkuk is a prophet whose message is a little bit different than the other prophets, where they have received a message from God and they're now delineating that to their people. Habakkuk's message comes from a conversation and questions that he had with God. And in the midst of the conversation, he makes a statement that stands out. And it ends up being really something that the Apostle Paul picks up on. And for at least two times Paul, and then one time the writer of Hebrews, and if you think that's Paul, which makes it a really good argument for Paul. That's one of the good arguments for Paul, is just in the use of this particular phrase out of Habakkuk. Well, Habakkuk 2:4 says, "Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not right in him." And he's speaking there of Babylon or the Chaldeans, and God was using the Chaldeans to bring judgment upon God's people. And Habakkuk is having a problem with that. Habakkuk is concerned because, first of all, he's concerned because there's a lot going on and God isn't judging. And then when he finally gets around to God speaking, God tells him, "I'm bringing judgment. Judgment is coming. And it's going to come on those that need it. And that's even God's people who need it. And they're going to be taken into captivity." And then Habakkuk is confused because he's thinking, "But God, the people of Israel are not as bad as the Chaldeans. Are you going to bring judgment on your people from a nation that's even more wicked than our nation?" And so God is answering all those questions for him. And so he gets to this chapter 2 and verse 4. "And behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him," speaking of the Chaldeans. And then it says, "But the just," the righteous ones, right, "shall live by his faith." The righteous shall live by faith. And that has become really the theme of the Bible. One person said this. Actually, it was in the 3rd century. A rabbi said this. Moses was given 365 prohibitions, 245 positive commands, 365 negative commands not to do something, 248 positive commands to do things, 613 in all. He said that the negative commands corresponds to the number of days in the year, in a normal calendar year, a solar year. And then the 248, he attributed that to, and I don't know if it's actually true, I mean, this is in the 3rd century, but he said that corresponds to the number of members in our body. I don't know how he came up with that. But what he's saying is there's a lot of commands of God that are given. 613 in total. Then one man goes on to say this, that David reduced those commands to 11 in Psalm 15. If you read Psalm 15, you'll see how David reduced all that down and boiled it down. Isaiah, in Isaiah 33, verses 14 and 15, makes them 6 commands, boils them down even further. Micah, who we covered a couple Wednesday nights ago, bound them up in 3 commands, to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. And here Habakkuk condenses them into one statement. All 613 commands can be fulfilled by this statement: the just, the righteous ones, shall live by faith. So we're going to look at this evening, the 3 times that this phrase is quoted in the New Testament. So if you turn to Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 1, this is going to be treading some same water that we've been in Romans. Steve's been teaching Romans in the adult Sunday school class, and he's covered this many times, this justification process by faith. But it's interesting that it seems as though the writer, if it be Paul for all of them, is focusing his attention on each one of the three parts of that statement. And he emphasizes that statement in three different occasions as he writes to these different groups of people. So Romans, which I can't even find it myself, Romans chapter 1 and verse 17. We're going to see, first of all, that Paul here is emphasizing who are the righteous ones, who are the just ones, how can we be just, how can we be justified. Romans 1:17. For therein, that is in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. It really became that particular phrase, the justification by faith alone, became the cry of the Reformation, as you well know. A few years back, we celebrated, I think it was the 400th birthday of the Reformation. Is that correct? 400, yeah. 16, yeah, maybe. It was a big anniversary of the Reformation, all right? And Martin Luther had taken this as one of the solos, all right, that he built everything that he believed on, right from Scripture, that the justification is by faith alone. And so how is a person justified? And so I want us to come, Martin Luther came to that point having come out of a system of works. It was such a system of works that he only came upon this as he was challenged, having been put in this monastery, to actually teach the book of Romans and some of the Psalms. And it was because of that opportunity for him to take the Scripture himself and study it for himself that he came to this proposition, and of course many other propositions, some of which we don't even agree with. But he posted his 95 theses, right, on the door of that Wittenberg chapel, stating these are the things that he wanted to have answered. Eventually, he had to come out of the Roman Catholic Church and protest, a Protestant, all right? He had to protest against what the Catholic Church was teaching, because they were teaching this justification by works. And Luther was going through all of those works, and he was engaging in those things, and he was finding himself not measuring up. He couldn't fully get to that point of justification, of being of God's. He couldn't get over the fact that God's justice was against his sin, and he knew his sin. He would spend hours confessing his sin, but he still couldn't get it all out, and he couldn't understand why he wasn't having peace. And this phrase kept coming back to his mind, the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. And according to some accounts, he was even in the midst of some of these pilgrimages when these words were coming back to him, the just shall live by faith. And he just felt like all the things that he was doing was pointless because he was not justified. So he came to the position that justification comes through faith alone. So are you justified this evening? Well, let's look at Romans 1 and the surrounding verses here to understand who it is that, who are the just? Is this a particular group of people? Or how are they defined? How does Paul define who the just are? Well, look at verse 16. Romans chapter 1, verse 16. Famous verse there. You probably have if you've gone to Bible college or any Christian school, you've probably memorized this verse. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So first of all, we look at who the just is not. It is not relative to a national status or a status of race. You can be a justified person regardless of where you come from, your background. Whether you're a Jew, whether you're a Gentile, doesn't matter. Notice back to verse 14, further back, he talks about being debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians. I mean, the Greeks, those were the ones that were eloquent in wisdom. And philosophers, you know, came out of the Greek culture. But the barbarians, just in that word in itself, barbarians, right? Those were the ones that were rude and harsh in speech. And Paul says, I'm in debt to both of these. Why? Because justification and being a just person doesn't come based upon your education or your cultural status. Also in verse 14, he says, he's also a debtor to the wise and to the unwise. So it's not relational to your mental status. What is your IQ? Doesn't matter when it comes to justification by faith. And then in Galatians, he picks up the idea that it's also not in relationship to whether or not you are bond or you are free. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 28. Galatians 3:28. It doesn't matter whether you are in a free state or you're in slavery, you can still enjoy justification by faith. He goes on to also say that it doesn't matter about your gender status. Whether male or female makes no difference. Justification can come through you. So the word justified is the same word that's often translated, the word just here. The just shall live by faith. There's the same word, exactly the same Greek word translated righteous. So oftentimes you're going to see righteous and just, and just know that that's the same word every time. I mean, there's you know, when it's a noun, all right? It's the same word every time. 63 times, Steve, I don't know if you know this or not, but 63 times in the book of Romans, this word comes up. You can see that that's a pretty good indication that that's the theme of the book of Romans. The righteousness of God is a theme of the book of Romans. So, those who have the righteousness of God revealed to them by faith, those are the ones who are the justified ones. Turn back then to Romans again, chapter 1, verse 17. For therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. Those who have had the righteousness of God revealed to them by faith. This is not our own righteousness. This isn't God looking at us and saying, you've done enough. I'm going to now say you're justified. Or maybe we'll feel, and I mean, that's obviously where Martin Luther was, right? That's where many people are today. They're continuing to do more and more, and they never get the sense that they have done enough because there's never peace with God. And so justification is God's righteousness being attributed to our account. Justification is a legal term, whereas the other terms like redemption, that was a market term, right? Buying back something, redemption. There are other terms, too, in reference to like sanctification or being called out. That's a religious term. That's like part of the temple worship and being something being sanctified or set apart to God. Right. So there are words. And this one comes from the legal area of life. Right. God is making a legal declaration. Our sin has to come before the court of God. That's pretty serious, folks. I don't know, have you ever received a court summons? I had never. But if you receive a court summons, there's seriousness about the fact that they want you to appear before a judge who's going to make a ruling on something. Now, I did go before a magistrate to talk about a speeding ticket one time that I got. But that's just as intimidating. It was for me anyway. And I'm glad he gave me mercy. I'd never done that to that point before. I was able to be, given grace and mercy. But it's a serious thing for us to be called on the carpet and to come before a judge and to stand. And God is going to make now a declaration that is going to stand. But believe me, when God makes a declaration, you are not going to be able to say anything one way or the other. Because God knows. And so, are you justified? Has there been a time in which you have received the righteousness of God through faith? The righteousness of God is the righteousness that Jesus Christ only had. Now remember, he was the one that came to fulfill all righteousness. He fulfilled the law completely. Never one time did he break that law. That was important. Because had he not fulfilled God's righteousness and complete and whole, how could that righteousness then be given to us? It would have been incomplete. But it's complete, folks. He completed it. He lived a righteous life and he died a death that satisfied God's demands against our sin. So God then, through Christ, can declare us to be righteous. And this has to happen through our faith. This happens through our faith. That's on our part. This is what we have. And really, it's not of us. Faith's a gift from God. Salvation and the opportunity to believe is a gift from God. There's opportunity there. You know, sometimes we turn to the book of Romans and we show people, and rightly so, we show them, and what Paul was doing in Romans chapter 1 is he's talking about the Jews there and he's saying, you have been condemned. He goes and moves to the Gentiles and he said, or maybe it's the Gentiles first and then the Jews, and thou art inexcusable, O man, whoever thou art that judges. And so he renders everybody underneath this condemnation of sin. But if you look at the context of Romans chapter 3, 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, we're all sinners and we're all in this context. But the point that he's really making is that because we're all sinners and in this particular group of people, then we have opportunity to be justified. That's his point. That's what he's making. We oftentimes make the point, and we can from that scripture, to tell people that they're sinners, but don't miss the point that he told them that they were sinners so that he put them all in the same category so that they all could be justified. The potential is there for everyone to be justified. That's what he's doing in Romans chapter 3 at the end. So, justification by faith. Secondly, we see, what does it then mean? Well, we talked about justification, but what does it mean that Jesus is righteous? That Jesus is just? And he has, maybe I kind of hit on this already, but the idea of righteousness is meeting my obligations before God. None of us have met our obligations before God. And we fail on a daily basis to meet our obligations before God. But Jesus Christ fulfilled completely the Father's will. He's met every obligation before God. So he is completely righteous. Secondly, we turn to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. Galatians 3 and verse 11. And though a lot of commentators comment on these three aspects and these three opportunities and these quotations of this passage. It's interesting that commentators, because they're so closely, all these three parts of this statement, the just shall live by faith, are so closely entwined that some will turn to Galatians and explain, this is how we live. And some will turn to Galatians and say, no, this is how we have faith. And we obviously know Hebrews chapter 11 comes right at after Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38. And that's where he quotes it. And so we know that's about faith. So we might think that that is where he's defining faith. But I think rather that here is where he is defining faith in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11. What is he saying? He's trying to help us and he's trying to couch in this idea of the just shall live by faith. Look at Galatians chapter 3. We'll start reading in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. For the just shall live by faith. So really, he's explaining this concept. He's focusing here on the concept of faith. Look at the next verse. The law is not of faith. See, he's contrasting this faith with works. And that's what James is all about. I know our young people are learning in Galatians, right? And talking about a life of grace, right? But he's contrasting here the concept of faith being apart from the works of the law. The law is not of faith. Because the law, you have to do. The law says do. The faith says trust. Believe. Accept. Depend upon. The law says do, do, do. And faith says trust. Believe. Depend upon. And so that's where he's contrasting here in Galatians chapter 3. Are we trying to do, do, do? And we think that that's now going to gain favor with God? Folks, none of your justification, none of it, is dependent on your works. Now, true faith, to evidence true faith, you must have true works. James tells us that. But when it really comes down to being declared righteous, it's not because of anything that you've done. It's only what he has done. It's justification by faith alone. We have to stand on that. That's an important principle. And people somehow think, isn't there something that I can do to show myself acceptable to God? And God says, absolutely not. Faith always has an object. Always has an object. What is the faith trusting in? Well, when it comes to justification, our faith can only trust in the finished work of Christ. If it's trusting in any work that you have done, then that's not the right saving faith. Saving faith is the only thing that brings justification. Well, sometimes it's hard to define this faith and trust, especially whenever you're going to other cultures. Other cultures, and sometimes missionaries have found that in these other cultures, there aren't words that describe faith. And I think I've used this illustration before. You might remember it. But John Patton, who was a missionary to the New Hebrides, which is Vanuatu, I believe, today. Is it not? New Hebrides? I'm thinking that. It's an island in the South Pacific. He was a missionary to cannibals. He, in God's providence, came to the island in the middle of a terrible epidemic. Many people were sick and dying. He began to care for those people and even bury the dead. To the potential you know, a risk of his own health. This brought him, though, into good relations with those people. And then after the epidemic left, they accepted him and they began to listen to him. He began to try to learn their language. He tried to translate the scriptures, or he was going to try to translate the scriptures, so he needed to learn their language. So he would stop people sometimes right in the middle of a conversation and write down words that he knew that he was going to need for that translation. He couldn't find a word for faith, believe, trust, or confidence. He was trying to bring the conversation around so people would bring about those words, but he couldn't figure it out. And it stated that one day after they had finished a hunting trip, the hired men had carried the animals out in the unbearable heat. They dropped their heavy burdens and they lay down on the grass to rest. And after a few minutes, one of the native men said, "Oh, it's good to stretch yourself out here in the shade." And Peyton immediately grabbed his notebook and he said, "That's the word I'm going to use to describe faith. I am going to use that word, stretch myself out." And so that's how he translated John 3:16. "Whoever stretches himself out on him, Jesus, shall not perish but have everlasting life." Complete dependence, stretching oneself out on independence and reliance. Well, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to see the last of these times that possibly the Apostle Paul brings it up here in Hebrews. If we can go out on a limb there a little bit. Notice what he says, starting at verse 35. "Cast not away, therefore, your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience." That's the word there, patience, doesn't mean to sit around and wait, but it means the ability to remain strong under. It's endurance, perseverance. Okay? "For you had need of this endurance. After that ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry." Then he says, "Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back," and you can see that's in italics, "but if he draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him." The Lord's speaking there. "But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, unto total destruction, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." So we've seen what justification is. The just person is the person who's justified by God through God's righteousness, is received by faith, and now it's on his account. He's been justified. We've seen now, too, what the faith is. It's a dependence, a reliance, a stretching out on God. And now Hebrews is going to say, now what's that look like in life? How do you live that? How do you live that? Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews here, Paul perhaps, is saying that faith, your faith, see, faith is one of those things that we have and we continue to have. See, a believer is a believer, and we use that word believer because he believes. Right? It's the same word faith. It's a verb form, right? Believing is the verb form of having faith, the noun form. Okay, so if I am a believer, I am believing. And that happens at a point in time where we begin that. But folks, it never stops. For the true believer, faith is enduring. It has to. If it doesn't, then it wasn't true faith. That's what we would say. Some would say, well, he had it for a while and then lost it. I'm not going there. I think the scripture is clear on that, that there's stability in salvation, that it's eternal. That once we truly are saved, we're saved. You can't have eternal life now and not have it tomorrow. It just doesn't make any sense. Eternal life starts now, folks. It's not just eternal life of days. It's a quality of life. So we have eternal life. That happens, right, at a point in time, and we're saved. We're converted. That's a point in time. But the faith, folks, keeps going. It has to. That's why he says, you have need of patience. You have need of endurance. And the endurance, look at what he does. Then he talks about those that endure. I mean, talk about the endurance. Think about, all right, let's just go to Enoch and he in chapter 11. Enoch, in the midst, and Tom was talking about this, the midst of a generation that hated God, where there was no righteous people found. And for 300 years, Enoch walked with God. Think about the endurance that that took, folks. That was enduring faith. And he didn't even have to die. That's amazing. God took him. What about just the very first one, Abel? Abel, we don't know a lot about Abel, do we? Poor Abel. He didn't live that long. But what he did stood as a testimony of his enduring faith. Even though his brother rose up and killed him because of what he did in his faith and his sacrifice and following what God's commands were, so that his sacrifice was accepted and Cain's was not. There again, there's faith and works, I think, even in that sacrifice. What about somebody like Noah? Noah, even his own family later on, had problems. But Noah, a righteous man, the scripture says, in the midst of a generation that was so bad and evil that God said, I'm wiping them all out. Now that's tough. But you know what, folks? True faith understands not only that this is God's plan. We agree that God is going to have to do it. Now, there's a period of time here where God has given us the opportunity to share the gospel with folks. But do we understand, as Noah understood, as he was building that ark, he understood everybody else is going to die. Folks, do we understand that? We are believing. And we continue to believe. But if your neighbors aren't believing, where are they going to be? God's justice is coming. So true enduring faith believes God and believes the results that God has got to bring about because of people's sin. And so Noah believed God and no doubt ridiculed as he was building that ark. Can you imagine? What? Water from the sky? Never happened before. And sudden judgment came. Isn't that the way it often is? It's the way it's going to be. Sudden judgment. And we don't know when that's coming, folks. Could be today. God could take us home. And then ushers in a terrible time on this earth. Do we believe God on that? Well, true faith will. True faith will believe God. And we'll live that way. We'll live in light of that. That's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the just living now. And the emphasis is, how are you going to live with this faith? Well, I'm going to believe God and I'm going to believe what he said. Look at Abraham. Here's Abraham. And God says, go to this place that I've got for you. And he goes. And God says, I'm going to give you a son. And at first, he had a hard time with that. And then God says, sacrifice the son. This is living by faith, folks. This is following God even when you can't see the end. And Abraham said, I'm going to believe God that he would even raise Isaac up. He believed that. Folks, Abraham's faith If we have faith, it's the same faith we have in the same God. It's not Abraham had a God and we have a God. He's the same God. He can do the same things. But it's trust in Him. It's trust in God. Look at Moses. How did Moses live by faith? Why, Moses had opportunities like out of this world. If you think about the wealth that was in Egypt, we know because they buried that wealth, didn't they? And we have the treasure still, some of it. I mean, there were robbers that got some of it. But if you look up the treasures of these Egyptian kings, that could have been Moses's. And he said, no. God, I'm not going to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. But I'm going to commit. I'm going to continue to believe. I'm going to, what's the scripture say here? It says, looking for the verse. If somebody finds it before me, let me know. 24. But Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. Folks, we read that glibly. But what did Moses have to face? He had to trust God. He was trained by his, because of God's providence, he was trained by his own mother. But there had to come that point in time where he demonstrated how he was going to live by that faith. And wow, he gave all that up in order to endure affliction with his people, with God's people. All right, so that's how we live, right, by faith. Lot more here. Let me just go down through Abraham or Abel. We really see their faith foundation in sacrifice. Enoch, we see really faith fellowship, that closeness with God. Noah, faith rescue. Abraham and Sarah, faith testing. Isaac, faith path. Jacob, remember Jacob? He goes down and he's like, well, Jacob wrestled with God, didn't he? And he said, you don't go until you bless me. I call that faith focus. Joseph, faith vision. I mean, Joseph said, don't leave my bones here. Take them with you. Bury them where God has promised an inheritance for us. That's faith vision. Moses faced forsaking. So this is how we live by faith. We have to be justified. And that's by faith. And that justification comes when we receive the righteousness of God for us. We have to have true faith, enduring faith. We have to have faith that's going to stand the test. James talks about that faith that stands the test. And then we need to be able to apply that in how we live. There are difficulties, aren't there, in our lives? Each of us face them. Some physical difficulties, emotional difficulties, changes in our lives that are hard. But faith perseveres. Faith continues to depend and rely upon God and His promises. It's not swayed in any way because it's fixed on God, the focus of our faith. So, the just shall live by faith. Folks, are you living by faith? I'm not saying are you jumping into some precipice without knowing what's there. You might have to do that sometime. I don't know. But sometimes it feels like we're doing that. But if we're trusting in God's promises, then it's not a blind leap. It's understanding that God's there. God is going to be there, no matter what the circumstances that we go through, no matter how bad it gets, no matter how hard it hurts. God is there, and we can live by faith. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for giving us the confidence, giving us the examples, giving us the promises from your word that we can depend upon. Help us, Lord, to live by faith. It's not easy. And we ask that you would allow our faith to increase. We know it must, even to the end. We ask these things in your name. Amen.